start off at. We're not going to stay there the whole time. And boy, what a glorious day that will be. I know that was the favor that was sung, and it's going to be a glorious day when we get to see the one who died for us. Man, it's going to be good. But the reality is, here in this world, there are some struggles. And we talked a little bit about it this morning. We're going to kind of talk a little bit more about it tonight, what God asked us to do. And we have mentioned two different things that's found in Isaiah 41:10 that God expects, or what he desires for us to do. He showed us how to do it. Now there's going to be a third thing. And I think this third thing actually might be the hardest. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll get to that. And we're going to look at some different thoughts tonight. And the title of tonight's message is Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about waiting on the Lord. And I think what it's speaking about when it says wait on the Lord is referring to make people make conscience of their duty to God, and by faith rely upon Him, and they commit themselves to His guidance, and shall find that God's never, ever going to fail them. But that's what it's talking about, waiting on the Lord. It's saying, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in You. I'm relying on You. I'm making a conscious decision that I have a duty to You, and by faith I'm relying upon You. And when we look here in Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10, the Bible says, fear thou not. And we talked about how that's the first thing God's saying, and what God is expecting is that we won't be afraid. And we talked a little bit about the uncertainty of the world. We talked a little bit about all the hardships that we're facing today, and the crazy things that are happening, and how we live in a broken world. And because of sin and the presence of evil that has been passed down, it seems like things are getting worse and worse. And who knows what 10 years from now is going to be. 20 years ago, it was a lot different. 20 years from now, I'm sure it's going to be a lot different. Unless God doesn't step in and bring revival to our nation, our nation's headed down a very, very dark path. And the reality is, how are we supposed to respond? He says, fear thou not. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. As a believer, as a Christian, you do not have to be afraid. Do not let your fear dictate how you live. Do not let your fear dictate what you do. Do not let your fear dictate how you're going to make decisions. And he says the reason why is, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And that's just such a wonderful thought. And I don't think we scratched the surface this morning. But if you would take this verse as we looked in chapter number 40, talking about the limitless power of God, and talking about how his wisdom is unsearchable, and talking about compared to the nations, they're nothing compared to God and how he loves us. If you would take some time looking in chapter 40 and looking at those verses, I think it starts in verse number 11 and goes down about five or six verses, and just meditate on those this week, you're going to be once again impressed about how great God is. I know we all say that he's great, but he's saying, fear thou not, for I am with thee. When you get a good glimpse of God and you know he's with you and going through everything, you're not going to be afraid. You're going to overcome those fears. And that's where faith is taking that step of doing what you know is right. And then he not only says that, he says, not only do I not want you to be afraid, he says, be not dismayed. He takes it a step further. He says, not only do I not want you to be afraid, he says, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the circumstances. He says, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be anxious. And he says, for I am thy God. He gives the idea that he says, not only am I just God that can do all these things, and just like I did it for Israel, and like I did it for Abraham, and I did it for Daniel. I mean, if we were stuck in the lion's den, we would have been dismayed. We would have been sitting there looking around, and we would have been, but the great stories of the Bible are found from people who were not fearful to do what was right, who did not let the circumstances of that day to dictate how they were going to live and how they were going to look at things. Instead, they believed in God. They believed that he was that God, and that these were people that still shined above everyone else and was a blessing and encouragement. And we look at them today and we say, that's how we all should be. But how do we get there? We realize God's with us, and we realize that he is our God. He's not just the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was not just the God of Joseph. And how many of us would have been fearful if we went through what Joseph went through in that pit, or being sold into slavery, or listening to the false accusations of Potiphar's wife, or even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking at maybe the most powerful man to ever live and say to him, and he says, and who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? And you know what? They weren't dismayed by it. He says, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. He says, our God is able. They believed that not only God was the God of all the Israelites and all the things he did, they believe that he is my God. And being my God, I do not have to be overwhelmed with circumstances of the world, None of those things have taken God by surprise. Nothing that has happened in the last 6,000 years has taken God by surprise. And he is still God, and he is our God. And if we will allow him to, like, allow that to sink in and live by faith, we're going to be willing to do what he asks us to next. He says, wait on me. And if you finish out verse number 10, it continues on and says, I will strengthen thee. You said, Pastor, who can do that? Who can accomplish that? No one can in their own strength. But as when we see him as God, high and lifted up, we're not overwhelmed by the things of the world. We allow God to strengthen us. We don't let things take us for a turn. We don't let things make us act fleshly. We don't let things overwhelm us. And we sit there in a bewildered stare and say, how could that ever happen? How in the world could God ever allow? And we begin to question God. He says, I will strengthen thee. Now, I love the next phrase, yea, I will help thee. He knows we struggle. He knows we need help. And he's making that offer. If you're not going to be afraid, you're not going to be dismayed, if you allow yourself to commit yourself to the Lord and believing and trusting him, I can help you. And then he says, I will uphold thee. He says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, not being afraid is a challenging thing. Not being dismayed is also a very challenging thing, especially when you see things happen. Like we talked about the school shooting, and we talk about people wanting to make the abortion things be up to how many weeks before after the baby's born. We sit there, and that boggles our mind when we see the way our country is going and how so many people say so many ridiculous things that make no sense to us as Bible believers. You know, how do you not be dismayed? You believe that God's in control. And believe that God can take all things and work them together for good. Now he, not only does he say, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. In chapter 40, in verse 31, there's a very familiar verse that says, but they that wait upon the Lord. If you're willing to wait upon the Lord. If you're willing to say, okay, God, I don't have to figure this all out. I don't have to understand all this. All I need to do is learn to not be fearful, learn not to be dismayed, and learn that I need to wait on you. And what does waiting mean? Waiting gives, as I mentioned earlier, you make a decision. I have a duty to God, a responsibility to God, and by faith I am committing God's way. That means I'm not trying to make my own path. I'm not trying to make my own way. I'm not trying to forge what I think is right and what is best. I'm not getting behind God. I'm not getting in front of God. I'm not getting behind God. I'm waiting on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, look at the wonderful promise that's attached to that. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And once again, I understand that people get tired and people get weak. If you look at verse number 30, he says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those that we think would never ever get tired, those that seem got endless energy, they're going to faint. They're going to fall. But our God never will. Look at what it says in verse number 28. He says, has thou not known, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does all those things as we talked about earlier in verses 11 through 18. He's able to do all things, measuring the water in his hand, the palm. But he comes to this point, and he says, he fainteth not, neither is weary. He doesn't take a day off. You don't have to worry about when God makes a promise, I am with thee, I am thy God. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't say, hey, you got to hold on because I'm over here helping this guy. You got to hold on, America, because I'm over here helping this nation. He's God, and he never, and look at that, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What does that mean? It means that God's got it. God's never going to take the day off, and we can always trust in him. I'm thankful for that. And he says if we're willing to learn to wait, if we're willing to put our lives in God's hand, if we're willing to day by day get before him and say, God, I'm yours. Lord, all of me you can have. I know you know what's best. I know that I'm not supposed to be afraid. I know that I'm not supposed to be dismayed. I know that I'm supposed to wait on you. And God, every part of me, you can have me. Lord, lead and direct me today. And I'm going to wait on you to give me direction. I'm going to do what I know is right. And I'm going to listen for any guidance and leadership and things that may not be lining up with you. He says, wait on the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful verse. Think about that. The wings as eagles, how they're strong and they're swift and they go heavenward. And in the same way, in the strength of divine grace, our souls can ascend above this world and above the circumstances, and we can live in a life that is our eyes focused on Him and what He can do and the things that He's able to do instead of all the trouble and circumstances that surround us. He not only says, wait on the Lord here, think about some of the other verses, and there's many that talks about waiting on Him. It says, I have fainted. In Psalms 27, verses 13 and 14, I love this verse. He says, I have fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. In the crazy world we live in, people are fainting. They are struggling. Good kids, good people that you would expect from good families that don't depend on the Lord and that don't trust in the Lord, they're struggling. And I know some that even still come and they go to the church, but they struggle. There's kids that come from good families that commit suicide. There's kids that deal with really issues of the day. They seek therapy. And they seek all types of things to try to find that only that thing that God can provide. And if we would learn to wait on Him, and He says, I would have fainted. David's saying, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I would have just thrown into the towel and given up if it was all about this land that we're living in, but it's not. He says, I saw the goodness of the Lord. I believe in the goodness of the Lord. And I have faith about the goodness of the Lord. So because of that, wait on the Lord. This is the rest of how the next verse goes. He says, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So He's saying, if you'll learn to give yourselves over to Him and seek Him for leadership and guidance, He's not going to fail you. He is going to give you strength, as it says in 41:10, as it says in 40 verse 31. He says that He shall renew your strength. Lamentations 3:25 puts it this way, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. If you're willing to wait on the Lord, He will be good to you. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You say, Pastor, is He only good to those that wait on Him? Well, the scripture is saying there, if we put ourselves in a spot that God can bless, and don't get me wrong, God is always good. You think about it, if it wasn't the fact that He just saved my soul from hell, that would make Him good, and we should serve Him and worship Him for the rest of our lives. I mean, but He gives us so much more. He gives us His word. He gives us His spirit. He gives us an avenue in prayer. He gives us a story and a reason for living. But He says, those that are willing to commit themselves to Him, that's the people I can bless. That's the people I can use. Those are the people I'm going to be able to be good to. And I know what the world says. Well, good means you have a lot of stuff. No, good means that God can use you to bring glory to Himself. That's the ultimate goal in our life. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we can just give back a portion and give glory to Him in just some simple way, then we have accomplished something. If we learn to wait on Him and by faith rely upon Him and commit ourselves to His guidance, He will strengthen us. He will lead us. He will guide us. Those very familiar verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. And that's the problem, is we want to be wise in our own eyes, but we have allowed the things of this world to mess up our thinking. We have become so insensitive to sin. No longer do we try to think the way God thinks. No longer do we try to have the mind of Christ. We just try to stay a step ahead of the world. Well, if the world says it's okay, I can't go that far. But you know what? I can start looking like this. I can start acting like this. I can start listening like... No. If we're willing to trust in Him, and it says, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's saying if you wait on Him, if you're willing to say, okay, Lord, all I have and all I know, I'm going to do my best to wait for You to lead and direct me in my life. But what do you do when you see things like tragedies happening? What do you do when you see the world going haywire? God says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, and learn how to wait on Me. Because He's got it under control. He's not going to faint. He's not going to fall. In verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. I know I've been to camp before and taken those kids home from camp. boy, they get weary. At camp, lots of times they start them out real early in the morning and they end really late at night. And many times they've run them the whole entire time. Why is that? It's because they don't want them staying up all night. So I remember when we used to go to Mount Moriah and we went there for years. First thing you did when you got up to the tabernacle, they made the kids, or they took the kids on what they call a tour of the campus. And they made them go up and down hills, all those things. And our kids hated it. I remember the first year I went with them. They didn't require the counselors to go, but I went the first year with them. But next year I was like, no, you guys can go. And why were they doing it? It's because many of them had drove 10 hours, 15 hours, and they had all this bottle up energy, and they were so excited about camp. They says, okay, if you're excited, we're going to take you on this hike, or we're going to take you to look around all the campus so you know where everything's at. Why? It's because the youth are not supposed to get wearied, but I tell you that there are so many young people today that have gotten weary and have gotten tired of the things that this world has to offer, and they're chasing so many different things. But God says if they will learn to wait on Him and trust in Him, that they're not gonna be faint. No matter how young or how old you are, He will renew your strength. And the young men, they shall utterly fall, it says in the verse number 30. It doesn't matter how young and how strong you are, if you're not depending on the Lord, you're gonna fall. Sooner or later in this world, they're going to get weak someday. And I know you see young people. I met a Marine yesterday out on a visitation and had a good conversation with him. It was a young guy, probably about 24 or 25, and had a little boy that was there, sharp guy, and he said he was interested in things about the Lord, and he believed in God. And that's a great guy you want to talk to. Usually when you go out canvassing or door knocking, you don't always get people to talk. So I got to talk to him for a few minutes. I'm hoping to follow up with him. But he was strong. He was one of those guys that you wouldn't want to mess with when you came up there. He walked up there, you know, he's got these big biceps, and I said something to him, and he says, yeah, I'm in the military. I says, yeah, I couldn't tell. But he's there, and he's strong, and he's like, and he's a guy that I'm glad that he's protecting our nation, and all those different things. But someday he's going to fall. Someday he's going to face death. And we got to remember those things. That it's not about our strength. And the Bible says if we will wait on the Lord, He'll give us strength. He will renew our strength. Like He says in chapter 41, verse number 10, He says, I will strengthen thee. It's when we are weak, when we see that we're weak in our own strength, that He can make us strong. It's when we depend upon ourselves and we try to figure out things on our own and we force ourselves to have our own way, that's when we struggle. That's when we fail. That's when we become fearful and dismayed. And waiting on God is not an option. There's no way I can wait on God. Don't you see the circumstances I'm in? And it's because many times we become fearful and we become dismayed. Now I want you to take your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. That was a little bit of an introduction, halfway the first point. Most of you know that we were out in Oklahoma where Christian was graduating. And at his college, they have a preaching conference. Pretty much anytime they start school or end school, it seems like. And you get there, and he's getting ready to graduate. And so what do? Monday night, they start preaching. Tuesday morning, they preach. Tuesday night, they preach. Wednesday morning, they preach. Wednesday night, they preach. It's graduation time. What are you going to do? You're going to preach. It's Bible college, right? And it was good. But the reason why I'm introducing this is because of the fact that while I was there, I heard multiple messages, and they were all a blessing and encouragement to me. And there was a passage that this one guy, and I'm not picking on the guy because we know there's guys that are more talented and easy to listen to, and there's other guys that are a little bit harder to listen to, and I might be one of those guys for all I know, and I probably think I am, but there's this guy that probably the least talented of the many speakers I heard that week. But he spoke about a passage here. I could not tell you the outline of it, but God spoke to my heart while he was speaking, and it was something that stuck with me, and it made me think about this passage I was planning on preaching already. So what are you supposed to do when you're oppressed? Now we think about that word oppressed, and I know most of us, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is tyranny, the idea of a nation that's oppressing its people. And that's the word, and I looked it up, some of them, the word oppress can mean to cause someone to feel distressed, anxious, uncomfortable, and a subservient in a hardship type way. someone who is unjustly exercises authority. And it talks about how a person who just sits there and tries to say that they're, and they oppress you in the way that they treat you. Someone oppressed means a subject to harsh, authoritarian treatment. Oppression also can be prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment or control. The state of being subject to unjust treatment or control, something that causes mental pressure and distress. And the way the guy was preaching was saying, if you're going to live for God, there's going to be people out there who try to oppress you. People who are not your authority is going to try to tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that. And there's going to be people out there who continually on try to cheat you in a bad way and treat you in a wrong way. And it was an encouragement because many times there are things that people try to force upon you that is a mental pressure and distress. Now, don't get me wrong. Let's go back to what we just learned. Waiting on the Lord means doing things the biblical way, doing things God's way, doing things the way we know we're supposed to. There's godly authorities in our life that we're supposed to listen. There's His word that we're supposed to listen to. So when a preacher gets up there and preaches the word of God and he preaches the truth of the word of God, it's not that he's being oppressive. Instead, he's someone who is preaching the word of God that makes it applicable. When your parents go home, you go home, kids, and you listen to your parents and they tell you what to do, you know what? That is not only their right, but that's also their responsibility too. And when it comes to this, it means someone who has been cruel or unjust, someone who is trying to cause distress, someone who's trying to be mental in their pressure. And Solomon is there in the book of Ecclesiastes is great. We just went through it, I think it was last year. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "So I returned and consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun." He says, "I consider all the different types of oppressions that are out there." And once again, he's king. And we know that he was a little bit oppressive because of the way the people talked about him after he had passed away and what they asked for their sons. But at different times, different stages of Solomon's life. But look what he says. "And behold the tears of such as were oppressed." He goes and he says, "I've looked at all the people. I see how people treat one another. And I see how sometimes people treat each other and they're oppressive in their behavior. They push people and they push people and they push people and they're unjust in their treatment and they cause people to be distressed. And I see people who mock. I see people who antagonize. I see people who are unfair. Some people who are exaggerating. I mean, all these different things." He says, "And you face the oppression. You face those who are out there and that are against you." And not that they have a biblical worldview about it. They're trying to be antagonistic. And he says, "I behold the tears of such as were oppressed." He says, "I see the difficulties. I see the hardships." He says, "I see their tears." And then continues on, "And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter." And it's speaking about how someone was mistreating and abusing someone else, and they had no one that was going to stand up for them. They had no help. They had no source of comfort. And he said, "I watched that and I saw that." He says, I saw all the tears of those that had no one that was going to stand for them and no one that was going to do right. No one that was going to be a comfort to them. He said, "Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, we live in a day and time where we are oppressed by many evil and wicked people. And where we see people that are exaggerating things and people that are pushing hardship, just seeing how much it's going to take to break you. And we see people broken all across this world and they have no comforter because they're not trusting in the Lord. And there is a comforter that we have that they do not have." And Solomon is sitting there and Solomon is looking at this and he's saying, "I don't see how they do it. I don't understand." And if you look at the next couple of verses, he first kind of puts it this way. He says, it's a bad way to live. They're mourning and they're in tears and they have no hope and they have no one that's fighting for them. They have no way out. And I consider how many times there is a satanic oppression and how there is oppression that's around somebody. Maybe that's an alcoholic or maybe that's a drug addict or maybe someone that is in some type of sin and is not looking to the Lord. And then he says in verse number 2, this is his idea. He says, "Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive." And he said, what does that mean? That means if you're facing oppression and you have no comforter, it's better off that you go ahead and die. I mean, how morbid is that? But how many people face suicide today? They've come to this point that their life has been oppressed in so many different ways, and they've been pushed beyond so far and so much, maybe by bullying, maybe by abuse, whatever the reasons are. And there's lots of different reasons why people take their life. He says, Solomon says, if that's all they have, then maybe it'd be better if they weren't alive anymore. And you know what? That's a world that we live in today. When there is no hope. There is no faith. There is no comforter. That's what a lot of people face today. He takes it a step farther. Look at the next verse. Verse number 4 in chapter 4. I was reading verse chapter 3. It says, and I consider all the travail. Actually, let's go to verse number 3. Yea, better is he than both they which have not been, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So he goes to say, if this is all we have to live for, that's a horrible way to live. You may be better off dead. And in verse number 3, he says, maybe it'd be better if you had never been born. Wow. I mean, didn't Job, after facing all that type of pressure, what he said, you know, he wasn't happy about the night he was conceived. He was overwhelmed. He got a good glimpse of God. And when he got a good glimpse of God, everything changed. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that you may be facing oppression, you may be facing a hard time, but you're not like the world. You have a comforter. And just saying, man, I wish I could die, is just escaping the truth, and escaping the fact that God can help you and God will strengthen you. If you will not be afraid, if you will not be dismayed, he says you can mount up with wings the eagles. He says that you can have the strength that comes from him and knowing him, because he will comfort you. But we live in a world that it seems like everybody is trying to squeeze us in and oppress us and oppress us and oppress us. He says, that's not a way to live. And he says, and here's the thing, is they had no comforter. And I know sometimes people face these issues, and sometimes there are mental health issues, and there's reality. You deal with people with mental health, and you see that, and that's one of those things, if you stop and you just stare at it, and you become dismayed because you don't know what to do. But God says, look, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dismayed. I'm willing to strengthen you. I am willing to help you. I am willing to uphold you. You say, well, can God do that? Yes, he can count. He can hold the water in his hands. He can do all those things we looked at this morning. He can take the mountains and put them on scales like we would do pieces of vegetable. He is able to do all those things if we will wait on him. Amen. But so many times people are out there today, and they're turning to the things of this world, and they're turning to rebellion, and they're turning to pills, and they're turning to therapy, and they're turning to all those different things. And why is that? It's because they have no comforter. Or they feel like they have no comforter. But as a believer, you have a comforter. You have someone that's there, someone who's already told you, hey, look, you don't have to be afraid. Hey, look, you don't have to be overwhelmed. Look, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. But you have to learn to wait on him. You have to be willing to say, here am I, Lord. Here's all of me. Whatever it is you want, God. I can't handle this. But with your strength, I can. Not only can I handle it, I can mount up with wings as eagles, and I can rise above it. He continues on in verse number 4. Again, I consider all travail and every right work that for this man is envied of his neighbor. There is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eat of his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. I find that kind of interesting in verse number 6. It says, it's much better if you have your hand in one thing and you have quietness. Better is a little, right? Without all the anxious and without all the worry, without all the problem. And I began thinking, and I don't know if it's truly what the text is saying here, but I began thinking about the Christian that wants to keep their hand in the things of the Lord and in the things of the world. You know what they're going to face? They're going to face travail. They're never going to have peace. And it says there, better is a handful with quietness. It's better to be given to surrender over to the Lord than have your hand one here and one hand over here, because you're going to have travail. You're going to have vexation of spirit. You're not going to be waiting on the Lord. You're going to struggle, and you're going to be afraid of things that are happening, and you're going to be dismayed by all the things that are happening. You're going to be overwhelmed and say, what can I do? But the amazing thing is, Solomon said, this group, it's a terrible way to live. And in this group, if they had to deal with this, maybe they'd be better off dead. And even a step farther, maybe it'd be better if they had never been born, if they had to deal with all the different oppressors out there. And why is the purpose of all that? It's because they have no comforter. And I'm telling you today, don't try to escape the problems. Don't try to run away from the problems. Deal with the issues in biblical ways. Deal with the oppressors. Don't sit there and say, hey, if I just stop talking to that person, then maybe it will go away. There's going to be another oppressor. If I go to another church, maybe there's going to be another oppressor. There, you have a comforter. Maybe if I just stop just being this or that, there is. You deal with it. And you learn that God can be your comforter. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's on his way. And he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. What things? He said he was leaving. Of course, that broke their heart. They didn't understand. And listen to this next phrase. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Thankfully, the Lord always tells us the truth. Might not be what we want to hear, but it's the truth. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I not go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he's saying it's best. He looks at these 11 guys that have been traumatized, and they're probably bewildered at this moment in time. And he says, look, I know your hearts are filled with fear. He says, but this is what's best. He says, I'm leaving you, and it's expedient for you. That way the Comforter can come. And you think about it. Jesus, when he became human and came into human flesh, he was limited to that one spot. He could only talk to that group. I know God can do anything. I understand all that. But he chose to set aside things to be able to come here, to be able to walk among us. He was just as much God as he was man, just as much man as he was God. I get all that. But he says, if I leave, then not only can I be a comfort to you here, but I can be a comfort to someone 10 miles down the road. I can be a comfort to someone across the world. Because of the fact, he says, it's best, it's expedient that I leave. Why is that? So I can comfort you. You're going to face oppression. And I know, and I listened to that preacher talk, and I listened to that preacher talk. He was there, and he was saying, hey, lots of times that preacher will get disappointed and upset, and he'll just leave a church because he's feeling some oppression from some different sources, sometimes inwardly, sometimes outwardly. And he says, you know what happens when you leave? You're just running from your problems. Guess what? You get to the next spot. There's some oppression there too. It's who you're going to let comfort you. And I understand sometimes pastors leave and sometimes people leave churches. And I understand that. I get that. But at the same time, he's saying it right here. I understand why it's a bad way to live when you have oppression all around you. I understand why some might even say, man, I wish I wasn't even alive. I even heard people say out of their own mouths, I wish I was never born. And I've heard people say to me before, I wish I was dead. And I think most of us would say, you know what, I felt that way before. Maybe I've never verbalized it. The pressure got to be so great, the oppression got to be so bad, I did not feel like there was no other. But the wonderful fact for a believer is, you have a comforter. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dismayed. All we have to learn is to wait on him. I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We must believe to see the goodness of the Lord. And I know I have not faced what I'm sure many people have faced. I know I've been through a few hard times in my life, but I know some of your stories, and I couldn't do it. But God enables us. He gives us that strength. He gives us those promises. He doesn't take the day off. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. He does not need advice. And sometimes we turn around and say, well, what do I need to do? And we look for counsel and our safety and counsel. I understand that. But God doesn't need that. And so often we feel like, maybe I just need to tell God how to do it, how to do it. Maybe I need to tell God what I'm going through. God doesn't understand. He knows you better than you know yourself. And what the scriptures are saying here, and I remember listening to that guy preaching. Like I said, he wasn't the easiest guy to listen to. He wasn't probably the most super talented. The other guys, you know, they yelled a little bit more. And the other guys probably told stories that were a little bit more captivating and pulling people in. But as I sat and read this passage and listened to him speak, there was a truth and a reality to it that there is oppression that's there, and it causes people to feel like, I wish I was never born. I wish I wasn't even alive anymore. And it is real, and there is something that must be dealt with. But we have a comforter. We have a God that comes and says, no matter what happens in this world, I don't want you to be afraid. Why is that? Because I'm with you. And when you're overwhelmed and you're discouraged, he's right there with you. Sometimes when I get up to preach and it feels like there's satanic oppression or feels like I don't know how things are going to go, it is so good to say, Lord, I'm glad you're with me. When you walk into a room that you don't know how to handle the situation, I'm glad I'm never walking in that room alone, that I have God who has promised that he's going to strengthen me and he's going to help me as I wait on him. When I walk into that room where you know that the person's angry with you, or you know that you don't have an answer, you don't know what to do. When you walk in a room, there's people there that don't like you. I know everybody in the world likes you, but some people in the world don't like me. And, you know, when you walk in that room, I've never been it alone, never driven a car alone. Ever since I've become a believer, he has promised that he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And so when I am there and I hear it and I feel it, because you do feel oppression, you do feel the heartache, you do feel the struggle, you do sometimes get dismayed and say, I can't believe that this happened. God says, look, don't let this overwhelm you, because I am thy God. Now, if you don't have a God and you don't have a comforter, it's going to overwhelm you. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, these promises are not there for you. And it was Jesus that looked at the guy that was going to betray him, and he made the statement, woe unto the man that, and it's not going to be perfectly quoted, I'm not using another version, it's just that when you get old, you don't remember things. He says, woe unto that man that betrayeth the Son of Man. It was better for him if he had never been born. He said that. Why is that? Because of the fact he was going to spend eternity in hell. It'd be better that you had never, ever been born than to spend eternity in hell. At least that's the way I look at it. What other reason? And Solomon is here, and he's looking at it, and he beholds the tears. And I see that phrase. And it says here in verse number 1, he says, behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And I see the tears of believers. And it makes me wonder, wow, my heart's broken. What can I do? I can do my best to be encouragement and bring them before the Lord and encourage and wait on God and say, I don't understand what you're going through. I don't know why it's happening, but the Lord can help you. He's promised you. You can walk in a room where someone who has lost a child, and maybe someone, you think about those parents in Texas, you walk into that room, what do you have to say to them except for, God has promised to comfort us and to strengthen us and to help us, and you show them these things. But what if they're not a believer? They're the ones that have no comforters. So let's kind of hopefully draw all to a conclusion here. What does this apply to me? If I live a life that's fearful and I live a life that's dismayed, it means I'm not going to wait on the Lord. So when I deal with someone that is dealing with a tragedy that has tears with no comforter, I cannot be a comfort to them, because my own life is filled with fear. And my own life is filled with being overwhelmed and bewildered. And because of that, I'm not waiting on the Lord, and God is not able to renew my strength. God is not able to give me those words. I'm sorry, God can do anything. But God is not going to put me, I'm not going to be in a place where God can use me to be a help and a comfort to those that are struggling. And we look at this world, and we see the tears of this world, and we are there, and instead of being bewildered by them, we realize that there is a presence of evil, and we realize there is sin that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and we realize the world's not going to get any better. They need some Christians that are going to stand up and do what's right. They need some Christians that are going to wait on the Lord, that have been, their strength has been renewed, instead of them being so focused on the things of this world and focused about the circumstances of the world. They need someone who's going to say, Lord, here I am, use me whatever way you want. But as we mentioned this morning, that we're dismayed and we're bewildered by all the things that are happening, that we get our eyes off of him. But if we will learn to put our eyes on him and say, it wasn't just Daniel's God, he's my God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't afraid to answer the according to this matter. They were not dismayed. They waited on the Lord. Oh, what a waiting that was to get to be able to be through the burning fiery furnace. But at the same time, we see Christians and believers who have given their life time and time again for the cause of Christ. Why is that? They weren't afraid. They weren't dismayed. They were able to do what God had called them to do. So today, do we want to help those that have the tears, that have no comforter? I do. That's what God's put us, saved us here, and what we're supposed to do is be a comfort to people and help to people. We see the world that's entrapped by sin, oppression all around them. Sometimes they don't even see it, but they're oppressed by society and oppressed by expectations and oppressed by the vices they have in their life, and it's just getting tighter and tighter. What are we going to do with people like that? Because I know I struggle with helping them because I don't know what to say. I look at some people and be like, wow, I would love to witness to that person, but I don't got anything. Why is that? It's because I'm dismayed by the things of this world. If I let the Holy Spirit control me, I can do things I never thought I would do. I think it's Ephesians 5:18, and we'll close with this. It says, and be not drunk with wine, which in is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reference there is, and I know I used this illustration before, but a person that gets drunk, and thankfully I never got drunk, and thankfully I've never tasted alcohol, and I praise the Lord for saving me from that, and I know that I know I have my own struggles, my own things, but I used to work overnight during a midnight shift at Rite Aid when I was in college, used to manage the place, and during the morning time, you have these sweet people come in, got their business suits, business outfits, they're buying their mints or their drink, and they're kind and considerate. And about 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning or Sunday morning, same people come in, and they're many times filled with alcohol, they're drunk. They don't act the same way. The things, and I've had them come back and apologize to me later, sorry about the way I acted, sorry about the way I treated you, I wasn't myself. Truth was, you wasn't. You let the alcohol control you. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, if we will give him the same type of, allow him to have the same type of control over our lives, those things that we never, ever thought we could do, whether it's being a witness, whether it's singing or teaching, or those that have tears and have no comforter, and we feel like we don't know what to say because we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit can give us those things to say. When we recognize that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be dismayed, we have to learn to wait on him. So tonight, I'm hoping that all this made at least somewhat sense. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Life can be tough. Solomon looked at the people of his kingdom, and what did he see? He saw tears. Their nation at that time, right? What were they? They didn't have war. It was a prosperity nation. I mean, they had tons of stuff. Things were going well, at least during parts of Solomon's reign. Job 14:1 puts it this way, man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. And we like to think that doesn't apply to us. We like to feel like, no, I'm not going to have any trouble. I'm not going to have any problems. Good luck with that. Because we will face trials and tribulations in this world. The question is, what are we going to do with them? The Lord says, hey, this is what I want. I want you not to be afraid. I don't want you to be dismayed. And I want you to wait on me. Because when you do those things, I can strengthen you. I can help you then. And I can uphold you this evening. Be not dismayed. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray.